Don't know if you've ever been to a fancy dress party. Perhaps it's had a theme like a Roman party, or pixies and elves, or animals, or celebrities, and everyone makes an effort to dress up like someone or something else and makes a real fool of themselves. Fun, fun, fun. When I was at university, I was trained to be a teacher. Our professor, when I was trained to be a teacher, and giving us loads of examples to do with language, and whenever he had a sentence, he would, in his example, have a grey elephant. He would say, the grey elephant did this, or the grey elephant was like that, or whatever else. So when we were invited to his house for drinks and nibbles, I foolishly decided to dress up as, you've guessed it, a grey elephant. Ah, to be young again. I spent a week stringing toilet rolls together to make the trunk for this elephant, and sticking massive ears on a coat hanger so it would go over my head. And it wasn't the best of fun going on a bus wearing these things. But it was great fun when we got there and it made everybody laugh. But it was very difficult sucking the peanuts up through the trunk. I found that very difficult. More seriously, though, perhaps you go to the doctors with some complaint and you try and hide the real truth, don't you? Say, oh, it's only a little complaint, it's only this. Because perhaps you're afraid of the possible diagnosis and the treatment that you're going to have. Even more seriously, sometimes we try to hide things from God. Ever tried to do that? I know that I have. We're going to talk some more about King Jeroboam this evening. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, I did talk about how Jeroboam was made king. And this evening, we're going to find out about the end of his kingship. And we're going to read about his use of disguise, hence the introduction. And we find this in 1 Kings chapter 14. And if you've got the blue church Bibles, it's on page 354. Page 354 in the church blue Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 14 and beginning at the beginning. There are names of people mentioned in this, but if you can't follow the names, if they just go in one ear and out of the other, don't worry about that this evening. I want us to make sure that we hear what this passage tells us about God, not necessarily about the king and the prophet and what they did. Okay, so don't feel that you have to remember all these names. I won't test you later. So, 1 Kings chapter... Oh, I haven't turned to it myself. 1 Kings chapter 14. At that time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam... Jeroboam was king at that time. Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became ill. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Go, disguise yourself, so that you won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. Then go to Shiloh. Ahijah the prophet is there, the one who told me I would be king over his people, over this people. Take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him. He'll tell you what will happen to the boy." So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh. Now Ahijah could not see. His sight was gone because of his age. But the Lord had told Ahijah, "Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son, for he's ill, and you are to give her such and such an answer. When she arrives, she'll pretend to be someone else." So when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? I've been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You've made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back. Because of this, I am going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung, until it is all gone. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. As for you, go back home. When you set foot in your city, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only one belonging to Jeroboam who will be buried, because he is the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord, the God of Israel, has found anything good. The Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the family of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Yes, even now. And the Lord will strike Israel so that it will be like a reed swaying in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land that he gave to their forefathers and scatter them beyond the river, because they provoked the Lord to anger by making Asherah poles. And he will give Israel up because of the sins Jeroboam has committed and has caused Israel to commit. Then Jeroboam's wife got up and left and went to Tirzah. As soon as she stepped over the threshold of the house, the boy died. They buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, as the Lord had said through his servant the prophet Ahijah. Not a very happy story, but we're going to hear happy things, don't worry. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you remember that we looked at Ahijah, this prophet's first encounter with King Jeroboam, and that was in chapter 11. Whistle-stop recap. Shepherd boy David killed Goliath, you've probably heard of that, and he became king, a good king of God's people Israel. His son Solomon was seemingly a successful king, but he didn't follow the commands of God, and so after him, God divided the 12 tribes between Solomon's son Rehoboam and Jeroboam, who is no relation. Jeroboam got 10 of the tribes, and Rehoboam got the other 2. This all happened about 930 years before Christ was born. Ahijah's first message from God to Jeroboam, the bricklayer, he was just laying bricks and in charge of repairing a wall of Jerusalem at that time, the promise of God to him said that he would be king. Great promise. But the promise would only last if Jeroboam followed God's commands and worshipped him as the only God. If you did the homework I set, I don't expect you to have, don't worry, you'll have seen how power went to Jeroboam's head. He was king, so he could do what he wanted. All thought of God just went out of the window. This evening I want to look at this, the second message from Ahijah, and see what it tells us about God and God's word, his message to us today. Of course, there are lots of things that can be said about God's word, but I think this passage tonight shows us three things. Three things. It's a knowing word. It's also a judging word. And thirdly, it's an enduring word. So we'll go through these three things this evening. Firstly, then, it's a knowing word. And we find this in verses 1 to 6, which explains the background to the message that is given after that. Jeroboam's son, Abijah, is ill, and Jeroboam wants to know if he's going to get better. He's in difficulty, Jeroboam is, and he needs help. So who's he going to call? He's going to call on Ahijah the prophet. Why? Because Ahijah had helped him before. Because Ahijah was a prophet, a man of God. And he gave Jeroboam the promise that he would be king. So, when in trouble, go for help to the man who knows the mind of God. And we find this happening today, don't we? When people are going along fine, they might never ever be seen in a church. But when trouble arrives, so many will quite readily turn to Christians and the church for help and advice. Like Jeroboam, they seek help in times of trouble, but totally neglect him when things are going well. Jeroboam and many people today want God's help, God's word to help in dark times, but they don't want to be bothered with God at other times. Not good. God wants us to have a relationship with him and know his help and his guidance in good times as well as bad. Don't leave him out. You'll end up in more trouble that way. Jeroboam wants a favorable message from Ahijah about his son. That is going to pull through. That's what he wants to hear, that his son Abijah will pull through. The only thing is, he doesn't want to go to Ahijah the prophet himself, because although God fulfilled his promise to him to make Jeroboam king, Jeroboam hadn't remained faithful to God. He's gone against God, and he knows it. We all know right from wrong. We all know when we've done wrong things, when we've not done things God's way. We all know that. So in verse 2, he comes up with a cunning plan. If his wife goes to Ahijah in disguise, he won't know who it is who wants the news. So imagine the scene. Jeroboam's wife has spent ages on choosing poor-looking clothes, working on her makeup, practicing how she's going to walk, changing her voice so that's not recognizable either. She may well have asked her husband numerous times, "Do I have to do this? Do I really have to go?" "Yes, dear, it'll be fine." So she's finally picked up the courage and she's on her way to Ahijah's house with her speech all worked out. She approaches the door ready to knock. But before her knuckles reach the wood, she hears, "Come in, Mrs. Jeroboam." Why the pretense? How annoying is that? All that work, getting this guy is just right. The walk, the voice. And Ahijah knows already. How can he know? He can't even see properly. He's blind. God knows. In verse 5, God's told Ahijah who's coming and why, that she'll be disguised, and what he's to tell her. God knows. Jeroboam's wife's been sent to Ahijah, but God has also sent Ahijah with a message from God, a knowing word. God knows. God knows us. We can't fool God. We can't trick God. He knows. We can't hide from God. Psalm 139 tells us we can't hide anywhere from God because he's there. We can't hide in darkness because he's light. He knows. Are you hiding from God? Whether you've been a Christian for a long time, there may be things that you are trying to hide from God. What are you trying to hide from God? Why are you trying to hide from God? Is it because you know you're not going his way? You're not giving him the place in your life that he should have? Perhaps you feel embarrassed. Perhaps you feel guilty. God knows those things that you're trying to hide. God knows that sin you're managing to hide from everybody else. He knows that sin that you just can't or won't let go of. He knows that part of your life, that area that you don't want him to go to. You don't want him to be in charge. He knows the guilt you feel because you can't believe that you're forgiven. He knows what you've done, what you've said, what you thought. He knows your heart. He knows your motivations. You can't hide from God. He knows. We all have things we'd rather hide from God. We all have things perhaps we're ashamed of. If a film was made of our life and it was projected on that wall behind us, we'd all feel embarrassed about various parts of it. I know I would. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've gone our own way. We've neglected God in our lives. We need to search our hearts. We need to ask God to show us our hearts and to ask his forgiveness for those things we're trying to hide. A preacher called Spurgeon once said, "God's gospel, God's word, will search you out and will unmask your true character Disguise yourself as you may. You can't hide from God. He knows. But the flip side of that coin is that God knows. He knows you. He knows me. He knows all about you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your successes. He knows your failings. But despite that, the Bible says God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you on the cross. He knows you and he still loves you. He knows me in all my weaknesses and failures, and despite that, he still loves me. God loves you. He wants you in a relationship with him. That's what he wants more than anything. He wants you to know him. He made you so that you could enjoy being with him forever. Do you believe that? He knows you. He knows you've neglected him. The Bible calls that sin. And because God is perfect, he has to punish sin. But the amazing thing is that if you believe that Jesus suffered and died on that cross for your punishment, God will not punish you. Whatever you've done, God wants to forgive you. And he can forgive you because Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve. He has taken that in our place, in your place. Good news or what? So don't try and hide it. Come to God. Say you're sorry about your sin and ask him to forgive you. And he will. Because that's why he sent Jesus. Because he knows you. He knows what you need. And right now, what you really need is Jesus. Jeroboam's got things he wants to hide from the man of God, but he can't. God tells Ahijah the word to give to Jeroboam's wife, and it isn't easy listening, because it's a judging word. A judging word. The consequence of not accepting forgiveness for our sins through Jesus is judgment. You remember that Jeroboam was working on rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem when God promised him that he'd be king. So we're reminded in verse 7 here, I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel. Jeroboam didn't deserve God's favor. God raised him up through grace. He didn't deserve God's favor. Jeroboam didn't earn the right to be made king. He wasn't related to the kings before him. God in grace raised him up and gave him a kingdom he didn't deserve. God's wonderful grace. But what did Jeroboam do with God's grace? In effect, if we can say this reverently, he threw it back in God's face. This is what's so offensive to God and has made him angry. We come to the but you in verse 8. But you in God's word usually means it's nothing good. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. He didn't walk in God's ways, which was the condition that God put on that promise. Jeroboam has received God's grace, but has abused it by rejecting God and provoking him to anger. Our society today says, you can't do what God's asking you to do. God's asking you to say there's only one God, and any other God is wrong. You can't do that, today's society says. That's intolerant. That's inciting hatred against other religions. You just can't do that in a time of enlightenment, in a world of enlightenment that we live in today. The God of the Bible is different from other gods. God's entered into a relationship of love with his people, likened to a marriage relationship. In a true, loving marriage relationship, exclusive trust and faithfulness in the wife or husband is demanded and expected, isn't it? You don't expect your husband or your wife to have other partners. If they're unfaithful to you, you're crushed, you're devastated. It's not like that in a true, loving marriage relationship. You have exclusive relationship with your husband or your wife. It's the same with God's loving covenant relationship with his people. In Exodus 20, God said, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before or besides me." God's unique. The relationship we can have with God is unique. There is no other. So God's angry if people run after other gods. Jeroboam didn't worship God. He worshipped other gods. So God judges him for it. Acts 4:12 tells us, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Salvation can only be found in and through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says very clearly. God's unique. Jesus is unique. Only faith in him and obedience to him brings salvation. And people might say, that's intolerant. The Bible claims, and I believe that it's the truth. And if it's the truth that sets you free, it has to be proclaimed, doesn't it? Because recognizing and believing this truth brings salvation and eternal life in Jesus. Not recognizing this truth and believing this truth brings judgment and death. That's the message of Jeroboam, very clearly, and the clear message of the Bible. Neglecting the way of God, rejecting his grace, which is his undeserved love, is sin. And Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where there's sin, God has a judging word. But God's gracious, and he invites everyone to be saved from judgment. He offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who believe. There's judgment for any who keep their backs to God. But there is forgiveness from sin and salvation for any who turn their face to him. For everyone who turns to Jesus and asks for forgiveness for sins through what Jesus achieved in his death on the cross and his resurrection, there's now no condemnation, no punishment, because Jesus has taken that punishment on himself. Jeroboam here receives a judging word because he puts other gods before the God of Israel. And we have to ask ourselves, are we guilty of this? Are we provoking God to anger? Are we putting other things in the place that only God should be? Are we putting idols in place of God? What we want can so easily take the place of God, can't it? We think, why let God be in control when we can do the job just as well? Can we? Really? We think we can. But that's putting ourselves in the place of God, the place where God should be, the place he expects to be, the place he demands to be. Are we facing God's rewards or facing his anger? Let's not be like Jeroboam, facing judgment for thinking we're a higher authority than God. Let's make sure we receive God's gracious gift of eternal life in Jesus. And then make sure we're walking in God's ways, loving, serving, and obeying him. He's made this possible for us. Let's go that way. Thirdly, then, finally, from this sad prophecy from Ahijah, we see that God's message is an enduring word. It's an unchanging word. It's God's final word. There's no going back for Jeroboam. Nothing will change God's word. Nothing will change this message to him. When God makes a promise, it will not change. God promised to make him king. That happened. But the other side of the coin is also true. When God issues judgment, that won't change either. No matter how long it takes, the promise and the judgment will be carried out. In our story here, we see the immediate consequences for Jeroboam and his family. The son will die. We also see the long-term consequence for his family. His family will be wiped out. We see the results, the consequences for Israel as a whole, as a result of what has happened under Jeroboam's rule. And this will happen 180 years after this. So they may think that they've got away with it, but they haven't. What an end to a promising start. Promised kingship. Promised a dynasty like King David's. What has he done? He wasn't ignorant of what God wanted of him. Ahijah told him in chapter 11 that he had to walk in the ways of God. He wasn't ignorant. He just wanted to go his own selfish way. And look what it brought him. Jeroboam wanted to follow other gods. He wanted to reject God so that he could get the power. He could have the popularity. He rejected God for pleasure, for pride. Did following God come into it? No. He went his own way. Ruined his family and his people. His destruction is certain. The Lord has spoken, verse 11 says. And the prophecy does come true. In chapter 15, his family is wiped out. There's no going back. The Lord has spoken. God's word will not change. God's word is final. Sin's consequences are guaranteed. Although it seemed for a time that Jeroboam was getting away with it. And what about Israel? Verse 15 tells us how God's people provoked him to anger by not rejecting foreign idols as he told them to. God was angry because his people had sinned against him. They'd broken the first commandment. God is God, and he demands people worship only him. What about Israel? Sin's consequences are guaranteed. Although it seemed for a time that they were getting away with it, they were an unstable people. Like a reed swaying in the water, it says here in verse 15. 180 years later, they were uprooted from this land, and they were taken into Israel in Assyria. Their downfall was complete. The Lord has spoken, an unchanging word, a final word. And does? What must we learn from this sorry story? Sin's consequences are guaranteed. The Lord has spoken. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This is God's word. God's word will not change. How seriously do we take sin? When we neglect God, go our own way, seek praise and popularity for ourselves instead of walking in God's ways, do we see it as sin that provokes God to anger? Or do we say like Jeroboam, got away with it this time, got away with it again, no bolt of lightning this time? How seriously do we take sin? I can tell you, we won't get away with it forever. Sin will be judged. That's God's enduring, unchanging, final word on sin. But praise God, there is a way out. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wonderful news is that God has given us a way to be saved from judgment. There's only one God. There's only one Saviour. There's only one way. And that's by coming to God, asking for forgiveness for our sins on the basis that Jesus took the punishment we deserve for our sins as he died on that cross. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. This is God's promise. This is his unchanging final word. To all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God will have his way. When we meet him face to face, there are only two possibilities. Either we have to be judged for our sin and pay the price ourselves, or we come to him, knowing that our sins have been judged and paid for already, in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the only two possibilities. Either we have to pay for our sins, or we believe that Jesus has already paid the price for our sins. In Jeroboam's story, we've seen the negatives. God knows, so he can't hide. God judges sin, so someone has to pay. God's word is final, there's no going back. But where there are negatives, there are always positives. God knows, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God judges sin, but he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God's word is final, unchanging, enduring through all generations. God's word will bring judgment, but it will also bring grace and salvation to those who believe that Jesus loves us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jeroboam's story should serve as a warning. Let's take the advice to go God's way, and at the end, may we not be thinking, oh no, what have I done? But may we hear the Lord say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. What's it to be? Your way or God's way? The decision is yours. Choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things that we've been thinking about this evening, and pray that you will continue to speak to us about your way of salvation. We thank you for the wonderful things that you have promised to any and all who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you that because Jesus died on that cross, we have no need to suffer that punishment, to suffer judgment, because he has already taken that in our place. And now we can walk free with Almighty God. I pray that you would impress the truth of this upon our lives, make this real in our lives, and may we truly seek your favor. May we truly seek you in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.